Chapter 5. When I began to prepare these sermons, I asked myself this question: did Jesus focus on the law this much? Because when you start pulling out sermons on the law and the prophets, I have enough to preach this whole month on the law and the prophets. And so I was like, wow, that's a lot. And you know, as much as Jesus taught new, which is what I'm talking about tonight, the only way to look at the new is to compare it to the old. And so he had to do that, at least in part. And this is that Sermon on the Mount. This is actually pretty early in his ministry when he's kind of laying the groundwork. This would be like a State of the Union message from a president in his first year, his first State of the Union. Says, I'm going to lay it out for you. This is what we're going to do. This is it. And if you have a message in the message where it's in, just before this, where it talks about salt and light in the message, Peterson says, it's not a translation, but it's a paraphrase. And he says, guys, you need to get ready. We're going public with this thing. And that's in the modern language on it. I love that. I love that. And so Carrie this morning did a great job saying, we're going public with this thing. And that song, Shout It From the Rooftops. Woo! That was good. Did we plan this morning? Rachel came up. I'll just toss this in because this was crazy to me. Rachel came up after church. And when I got up, I said, if you didn't notice, Levi was playing I Surrender All. Really went with the I Surrender prayer chorus. So when church was over, Rachel comes up and says, because Carrie, we decided to inject that video in Carrie, she said, I had to cut a song. We cut the song, I Surrender All. And he played it, totally unplanned. That's how good God is. He says, you know, yeah, that's God right there. So, woo, I tell you what, and that's the whole point of what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit has to lead. I'm very aware of my inadequacies. I'm very aware, you know, I live too long in the South. I use slang. I know I'm not etiquette, eloquent. I don't even know the right words to use. So etiquette is like when you know which side to put the fork on. I do know that. I'm not eloquent. And I told somebody one day, they said, I heard you on the radio. I said, yeah, I have a face made for radio. I'm very aware. I'm very aware of my shortcomings. And once in a while, you know, you meet somebody and they go, how many go to your church? How big a town is that? What is it? I say, it's powerful preaching, man. It's all about me. And yeah, I'm not that dumb. I know better than that. What happens here is God is allowed to be free and work in our midst. And so we are so blessed tonight to not be bound up in a system of religion that stifles when we in fact are free to worship God in the spirit of truth. And so Matthew chapter 5, that was my segue right there. Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, we had that last Sunday night, and I told you tonight I would be preaching from this text. So we're going to read the rest of it. For assuredly I say to you, heaven and earth will not pass away. Not one jot nor tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I give you praise tonight, Lord. I give you praise for being a part of a church that senses when it's time to pray, senses when it's time to express. God, we are so blessed. And I'm not even sure if everybody even knows it, Lord, I know there's some people that probably have not been to many other churches than this one right here. And so, Lord, I don't know if we can gauge how tough it can be for not just pastors, Lord, but the lay people in some of those churches. It's tough for them too. They want their church to do well. They want their church to grow. They want to reach the world for Jesus. But for some reason, it's not happening. And churches are in decline. And pastors are leaving. And lay people are stopping even going to church. And God, I believe that the simple, not simple, but the singular problem is the absence of the Holy Spirit of God bringing down glory into the church. Lord, I'm reminded of when Hophni and Phinehas were killed. The messenger came back to Eli. Eli, hearing the message that the ark had been captured and his sons were dead, fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. One of those boys' wives was very with child and went into labor. And when she had a baby, she was dying. And on her dying breath, she said, "Name him Ichabod. The glory has departed." Father God, I don't want to pastor a church surnamed Ichabod. And my heart breaks for the people who do. They're stuck. They're there. And they want something that has not been. God, I pray a movement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm praying for the Nazarene church because that's who we are. But I would love to see a revival in church in general. I know, Joe, we have talked about the Methodist church here in town. Lord, there's plenty of people in this town to fill up both of these churches. We're not against them. We're for them. But we're for them preaching the truth and reaching their part of the world. There's people they can reach. There's people we can reach. Lord, we want to shout it from the rooftops. Bring your glory. Settle on us. Do it even tonight. Father, I do want to pray for Ed Seeley. We found him just struggling today, Mr. DeVere and I, and we just tried to cheer him up. Lord, it's hard to lay in a hospital day after day. God, we prayed for him to get better. I'm saying it again with many people hearing me. We're going to join together right now, joining together Ed Seeley. Lift his name up right now. Father God, Ed Seeley, we're asking a healing touch into his life right now. God, that tomorrow the doctors will find him better and we'll say praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Bless us in this time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is a somewhat wicked passage of Scripture in one of the toughest sermons ever recorded. The Sermon on the Mount is a tough, tough sermon. It starts out with the Beatitudes, you know, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Sounds so nice. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Nice, nice, nice. Boy, then it gets tough. "You're the salt of the earth. But salt, if it loses its flavor, is useless." And you know what they do with it? They use it to pave the road. You throw it out and trample over it. "You're the light of the world, but you don't hide your light under a bushel." It starts getting tough. Then this passage: "Do not think I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." And then he explains that a little bit. "Heaven and earth, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle," those are Hebrew marks in the Hebrew language, "will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now you understand that. The next phrase, verse 21, "You have heard it said of old." All the way through here, "You have heard it said of old. You have heard it said of old." And he takes phrases that were common in the law and in the tradition of the elders, and he makes it tougher. "You have heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder. I tell you, if you have hatred for someone, you've killed them in your own heart. You've committed murder. You're guilty. You don't have to kill them. You hate them, you're guilty. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your mind. You're guilty." You have heard it on and on and on. "You have heard it said of old." He didn't make it easier. Grace didn't make it easier. It made the responsibility greater to be able to live a life pleasing to God, not just simply live out the religious standard of the day. So this passage tonight starts us down that more difficult road. Point number one that I want to make is, I think the law was already past tense in Jesus' mind. Now, we talked this morning, by that time, I mean, it was over. It was done. When Moses and Elijah showed up on the mountain, man, we're at the other end from this of his ministry. He was getting ready. He was preparing his mind to die on the cross. And so they came and spoke to him of his death. That's what Luke says. But here, he's beginning his ministry, but he already knows what it is. His ministry is to be that perfect sacrifice. His ministry is to usher in a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, love one another. That was what he brought to the table. And so he begins to teach this sermon on what it's going to take to be a Christian in this new day. When we read 17 and 18, it sounds like the law isn't going anywhere. He says, the earth and heaven and earth might pass away, but the law's not passing away until it is fulfilled. See, they didn't know what that meant. He did. He was the fulfillment. He was the encapsulation of the completion of the Old Testament sacrifice system, the Levitical code, the tradition of the elders, all the things that the Old Testament people had endured. He was about to bring some of that to an end. The Pharisees as a group didn't exist until after the Roman occupation. There were priests before that, but you didn't have the scribes and the Pharisees. I think the Pharisees, it was somewhere around 165 years before the birth of Jesus that this class of religious people began to rise up. And the scribes, they were lawyers in their day. They were the ones who wrote all these new additions. And, you know, we laugh about them now, but to them, all it was a way was to say, you can't measure up. You can't measure up. So you remember when they're walking through the fields and it was apparently a fairly common practice to just break off a head of wheat. Do that. Blow the husk off and eat the seeds. They did that on a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and scribes come running up, harvesting, harvesting on the Sabbath. It was against the law to kill a mosquito on the Sabbath day, for that was hunting. Come on, see, you see what they had done? They had taken what was good and had reduced it to an impossible standard so that only those people who knew it inside out would even know all the laws. That's the reason, and I know I did this last week, but I'm going to do it again tonight. That's the reason the guy standing in the temple with the tax collector on his face over there, and he says, I tithe even the leaves of the mint in my herb garden, because I'm not going to be short one leaf. And see, in his mind, do you realize that his righteousness was self-righteousness? In the law, his righteousness was self-righteousness. Jesus was done with that. He was the fulfillment, and he knew that. He knew that he was, and that in just a very few short years, it would be done. It would be finished. So in his mind, it was already done. He was beginning to teach these new things. And you remember the people, after he would preach, they would say, no one has ever spoken with this kind of authority. Who is he? Where is he from? He lives this stuff. He breathes this stuff. This is his life. Very different than the Pharisees, who were so condescending to the people. Jesus wasn't that way. He was fulfilling what they couldn't even live up to. That's why he starts teaching using the phrase, you have heard it said of old. That was the old. The new had come. And it was time for something different. It's harder for us because most of us have never Well, let me retract that statement. Let's go a little bit. I'll come back to that. What are these new commandments, or these commandments in verse 19? Let me give you verse 19. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what are these commandments? Now, 17 and 18, Jesus said, not even a jot or tittle in the law will pass away until it is fulfilled. Then the next words are, whoever teaches these commandments and does them will be called great. Whoever doesn't will not. So is he talking about the old commandments? Is he talking about not the Ten Commandments? They don't go anywhere anyway. But is he talking about that old code? I don't think so. I sure don't think he was talking about the traditions of the elders. I think that kind of turned his stomach a little bit. We're going to read more that will explain that. I'm going to make my defense for this in point three. I'm just saying this kind of thinking. But let's look at what Paul said concerning the law versus the New Testament teaching. Now, this is Paul, not Jesus, but it's the same thing. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The new covenant. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what I started to say and paused, I wanted to get this verse in first. Some of you might remember a time, and I don't know where all this started. I don't know how it came about, but the church, and I'm saying generally, the church generally went through a period of time, and I refer to a pendulum on a clock. You know, it swings back and forth, and if you had a huge clock, 40 or 50 feet tall, the pendulum would swing a long way that way and then a long way back. And when the pendulum swings way over there, the people on this side get all panicky. We want the pendulum to swing back, and then we're happy. And then those people over there, they're all worried. And the pendulum through history has just swung back and forth. And we've come out of, in a couple of decades ago, we've come out of a period that we really, looking back on it, referred to it as legalism. Have you heard that term? Legalism. Many, many, many churches. Now, I'm not just talking about the Nazarene church. I wasn't a Nazarene then. Many, many churches had many, many rules and just, you know, things that were, I'm going to say, man-made. Most of them probably came out of someone else's struggle. And so, you know, I use Barnard College as a great example. Barnard College was where I went to school, and a girl got sent back to her dorm room for wearing a skirt that was too short. I don't know how you measure skirts, but let me show you how they do it at Barnard College, or did it. It's not there anymore. If any teacher saw a girl and they thought their skirt was too short, you knelt on a stair like this. If your skirt didn't touch that stair, you was on your way back. So this girl got sent back to her room, saw my wife. Mrs. Chapman, does my skirt look too short to you? My wife was a professor. She wasn't about to bite on that trap, so she said, did somebody tell you it was too short? Yes, but what do you say? She said, I say go change your skirt. Fix that right up. Now, is it impossible to study the Bible if your dress doesn't touch the floor when you kneel? I don't know, but I'm telling you, there, and I was telling these guys, classes started at 7:15 at Barnard College, and so by the time you ate breakfast, and this is how you went to class every day. just like this. So people were running across the campus. I could tie a tie and be at the right length, running 40 miles an hour. Because I didn't want to be late for class, but I had to have that tie. My wife, again, taught at college. This boy was sitting there one day, and he did it on purpose. She said, "Where's your socks?" See, it wasn't like this. You had to have on socks. Scotland socks, dudes. Scotland. No, Ireland. Pardon me, wrong country. Ireland. Bought them in Ireland. I like them. I'm afraid they might be druid. I think they might be weird, but I don't know. So here we are at a Bible college, and we have this person in deep rebellion. He hadn't wearing socks. So my wife says, "You can't come to class without socks. Go put on socks." He pulls his pants legs up, and he has them tied around his ankle. He was wearing socks, technically. But he put his foot up so she would see his bare leg and call him out on it. So he could show her, "You see where I'm going, right? The letter of the law said you must wear socks. It did not say pulled on your foot. It just said wear them." So he was wearing them. You see what I'm saying? Do you see what people do when the letter of the law starts messing with us? We start saying, "How can I get around the letter of the law?" That's where they had gotten. See, that's where Jesus is talking to them, and he says, "Hey, you've heard it said of old." And he says, "Let me tell you what that really means." He took the letter of the law and put it into the context of the spirit of the law. So then Paul writes and says, it isn't the letter, it's the spirit. Do you not see that that's harder? When it's the spirit, not the letter, if you could say, "Well, look here. Chapter 27, paragraph 4 on page 61 says, and I did it. God can't hold me accountable. I kept the letter of the law." And suddenly I'm going, who cares about the letter of the law? Your heart, obviously, is just saying, "I'm going to do what I have to do to get by. That's all I want to do is get by." And God doesn't want you to get by. He wants you to get in. He wants you to love it. He wants you to thrive on it. He wants you to want to live a life pleasing to Him, not being in that struggle. And that's where the Jews got. And so Jesus had to do this. Is that not? That's easy, right? See, He expanded the law. He didn't make it less. He reduced it to two. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right out of the book of Leviticus, right in the middle of the Levitical code. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. Did they do it? No, they didn't do it. No, they took the idea that God loves us and only us, and so we hate everybody. And Jesus told them, you hate, you kill, you murder. You go to hell for that. You're a murderer if you hate somebody. And they're like, what? See, according to the law, you could say an eye for an eye and never forgive the perpetrator. But in the spirit, you gave him his eye and you forgave him. And the Jews said, we're going to kill that guy. We don't like that. And they did kill him. They committed murder. They broke so many of their own rules, even in trying Jesus. They broke so many rules. It wasn't even funny. We've talked about that. So, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why, and some people more than others, their thing is to combat legalism. And you know, I'm not judging anybody. I went to school where this was the normal dress. And I watch TV now and I see some guys wearing suits and some guys wearing blue jeans. And when I see the guys wearing blue jeans, you know, I got to knot my stomach just saying that right then. I got to tell you, I'm conflicted. But it's not the letter versus the spirit. It's in my goofiness from my age and my upbringing and my college education, and everything that I was taught said, you give God your best. That means you dress up for church. Goofy as it is. So, I have a guy walk in my office one day, and he said, do you know how many people are going to go to hell because you won't dress down a little bit, make it more comfortable for other people? And I was like, no, how many? You know? What? I always use red, especially on Sunday morning. I was telling somebody one time, and Red walked in, and he did not disappoint. Bib overalls, camouflage shirt. I said, there, let's talk about how we get all dressed up. He was wearing his nicer camouflage shirt. So I'm looking at Niall grinning right now. He can wear bibs. He knows how to wear. Do I make a big deal out of how you dress? Do I? Then why would anybody make a big deal out of how I dress? Why would we do that? I dress like this. Our ushers wear suits. But I don't ever look at anybody and say, well, I did one time right over there. Looking back there, there was a girl with her hands on a pew, leaning forward. I looked at Virgil and I said, if she's got that dress on again in this church, I'm going to talk to you about it. He said, I'll fix that. That was the end of our conversation. That had nothing to do with anything except propriety. So done with that. There's a place. There's a time. Dressing down, I'm not opposed to it. If we have Friend Day or Cowboy Church, man, I'm dressed up on Cowboy Church Day, man. I'm wearing boots, cowboy hat, nice shirt. I dress up for Cowboy Church. I'm not ignorant of what that means, but I'm trying to present something that you know, and I tell people this, if you went to court and your lawyer come in wearing blue jeans with holes in them and a T-shirt, and you said, you're going to represent me looking like that? Yeah, I'm trying to prove to that stupid judge that old robe he's wearing is out of touch. I'm going to prove to him that I'm going to dress like this, and you go, I'm getting another lawyer. I don't, right? Doctor comes in. We had one in Mississippi. My wife's already nodding. Man, he had the faint smell of cow manure. He come right from, I don't know if he was a vet or a doctor anyway, to tell you the truth, but some of y'all know him, huh? When the doctor comes in, you want him like this, freshly washed, scrubs on, green things on his feet, on his head. You want him to look like he's ready for surgery, right? I don't care. I'm not putting down anybody. I'm just telling you, that's me. That's who I am. I'm comfortable dressing up for church. I'm just okay with that. That's my spirit, though. I'm not trying to live by the letter of the law. My wife told me twice this week that my socks didn't even match the shirt I was wearing, and this is one of the pairs. I'm not trying to live by the letter of the law. I'm just trying to live in the spirit of me and God and how we get it together. So, does that make sense to you? All right. I just use that as an illustration. There's all kinds of ways that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. That's all kinds of them. I just tried to make that one a little lighter, getting into some of the serious stuff. Well, if you don't do this, you know, you can't go to heaven. I was that guy. I've told you that story too. Let's go to 3. Why I believe Jesus is not talking about the old law. I told you I'd bring that up later. Jesus was talking about keeping the commandments as he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. Not the Levitical code or the tradition of the elders. Verse 20 tells us that law-keeping didn't make the scribes and Pharisees righteous. Look what it says in verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And they thought they kept the law perfectly. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the new teachings. He's talking about the new commandments. He's talking about the expansion of understanding, not the reducing it to two. It actually should have apply to every single thing in our lives. If all Jesus did was say, you know, you guys just didn't get it right. You failed often. You bent the rules or wrote new rules to fit you but not the people. And Jesus gets up and says, you know what we've got to do is just try harder. Just try harder. All that would have done was defeated them more. This wasn't about trying harder. This was changing our lifestyle to fit something that could live in God's presence. That's what he's after. Now, we're going to go over and read Mark 7, 6 through 8, because this is Jesus talking. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing pitchers and cups and many other things, many other such things you do. So they decided somewhere that if you didn't, and you know they wore long flowing robes, right? And they would shake their arms like this, hold their arms up so their elbow would be bare. They would pour water on each fingertip, and until water was dripping off your elbow, you were not clean. Ceremonially. You had to wash pitchers, and you had to wash cups, and all those things pertaining the vessels of worship. And if it wasn't done just properly, then you were the one out of touch. And Jesus goes, really? Really? Can I tell you the short answer? I'm back to my point that I made at the beginning. Now, it wasn't available right then, but they had to understand it was coming. That they had to learn it so that when it happened, they would get it. The Holy Spirit can cleanse your heart cleaner than any picture or cup that the Pharisees ever washed. He can make you different than you were. Somebody tell me, 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are made new. That's what Jesus wants to do in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The old goes, the new comes. Friends, we're not trapped in some religious practice of religion. That's endless and pointless. And it condemned the Pharisees and the scribes and many of the priests as well. It condemned them because their religion became their religion. Jesus says, love me and I'll show you. And see, our problem is we say, well, go ahead and show me now. He goes, no, walk, then I'll show you. No, I'd really rather know where I'm going. He says, and I'd rather you just go where I tell you to go. You start walking, I'll show you. That's why in the Old Testament it says, there will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's what he has to offer. Is it harder? Yeah, it's harder. The letter is easier because it's right there in black and white. All you got to do is just be sure you cross every T and dot every I. That's the equivalent of jot and tittle. That's the equivalent. And if you miss one, you're unworthy. Anybody think you can live up to the standards of the law? Anybody want grace? Living in the spirit of that law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the new commandment. Stand with me tonight, would you? Man, God is good. Thank you guys for loving us tonight. Thank you so much. Thanks for your generosity. Remember, if you haven't brought a shoebox, you have until 10 a.m. tomorrow morning to get it here, and it will still go this year. If you didn't get to hear the young lady, lives were changed, more than one. Many, many, many lives were changed because one girl got a shoebox. It might be another girl or boy this year who gets yours. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what a message for us tonight. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Lord, we need to know that. The Holy Spirit of God makes us alive to want to live lives pleasing to you. Not saying what's the least I can do and get by, but Lord, how can I just love you? How can I say thank you for loving me? How can I live a life that pleases you? Lord, that's our spirit tonight. So I thank you, Lord, for loving us. And I pray that as we leave this place, that we'll go out this week, whether it be in our own homes, whether it be in our workplaces, whether it be in the schools, that, Lord, we will shout it from the rooftops what he's done for me. Lord, I pray you'd bring us back Wednesday night for Thanksgiving service. And I pray that even though we're going to have a holiday and we're going to go into that food stupor, God, I pray that we will not forget that next Sunday we're going to be back in this church and revival will continue as long as we want it. You're here for us. You'll bring it as long as we come looking for it. God, I plan to come looking. I plan to come looking next Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. Go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people says, amen, amen and amen.